Okay, yeah, you can be in either Luke 10 or Matthew 10. We'll be in both eventually. And we're going to look at a few passages before we get there, but those will all be up on the screen. I'm changing things a little bit. Remember, I was in a three-part series on the parable of the father, the son, and the prodigal, but we call it the parable of the father. I'm not going to do the last message in that. I really felt like I was supposed to talk on getting the church back on mission today. And as I was thinking about that, it was confirmed to me several times this week. So this will be a two-part message. We'll start with this thing today, and then next week we're going to come back and I'll look at part two out of 1 Peter 4. So while you're looking for either Matthew 10 or Luke 10, let me pray for us. Jesus, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us here together in this place this morning for worship. Lord, now we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that you would transform us and change us. Change the way we see and perceive the world around us through your word this morning. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we just bind any spirit that would attempt to cause a distraction, or any spirit that would cause confusion in this place, or any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do invite you and long for you to come and to have your way in this place. So speak to us this morning. Amen. I want to start this message from a different place. Normally, we just jump right into the scripture, we read it, and then I try to explain it. Today, I want to start with a quote, and then I'll explain why. I even put the quote in your notes, and I even have the quote up on the screen. The quote is from Esau Macaulay, assistant professor of New Testament at Wheaton College. It says this: "The religion that needs a politician to protect it is not Christianity. If death couldn't hold Jesus, then we'll be fine, come what may." When I read that this week, I thought, man, that is it. That is spot on. The reason Professor Macaulay made this statement is in response to a number of political rallies held lately that seemed to suggest that Christianity needed a certain politician and a certain political party to win the election to ensure that Christianity could continue. I've talked to a number of people locally here in the area that have this same mindset that we need a certain politician and a certain political party or Christianity is doomed. I'm thinking, that's not what I signed up for. The religion that needs a politician to protect it is not Christianity. If death couldn't hold Jesus, then we'll be fine come what may. I've even heard Christians suggest that we need to take to the streets to start to protest that our rights as Christians are being taken away. So we need to join all the other protests that are happening out there. So let's look at this morning, both biblically and theologically. See if we can make a case for something other than a political savior for Christianity. I would make this statement. If we need a certain politician and a certain political party to win the election to ensure that Christianity can continue, then we have one of at least three problems. One, we've lost sight of the strength and the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Two, we have lost sight of the mission that God gave the church. Ding, ding, ding. Remember my series, On Mission with God, last year? In fact, we still have a basket full of On Mission with God bracelets back there if you want one. Or we are failing to see God in the persecution that the church is facing, and then we're missing our opportunities within the persecution. If you want, you know, people keep making this statement, oh gosh, if we don't protest, if we don't get the right politician, we're going to end up like the church in China. You know what? Church in China is okay. I would encourage you to read this book right here. It's called The Heavenly Man by Brother Yoon. This book will scramble your eggs. If you want to know how to respond to persecution, read this book. This book, seriously, it will scramble your eggs. And number four, the fourth potential problem we have is that we have lost common sense in understanding what is happening and how to fight it. But the reality is that the church has lost her power and effectiveness, and then rather than recapturing, so the church has come to this place where we're admitting we've lost power and effectiveness because now we're crying out for help from the government. So we're admitting that there's something wrong. But then rather than recapturing our God-given Holy Spirit power, we are turning to an inept government. I mean, when was the last time you saw the government get something right? And now we want it to save Christianity? Huh? If the church needs help from politicians and the government, then we have lost our power and our mission. Again, this will be a two-part series, and we'll look at one more potential issue next week out of 1 Peter 4. So today I want to look at some of these potential problems that I just stated here. One could be that we've lost sight of the strength of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to start by reading some passages from the end of Jesus' life. We're going to start at John 19:8. Should be a slide for that one. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" So here is Jesus in great danger from what? Government. Turns out he didn't protest. All right, the next one is John 18:36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." We must remember that we are a part of his kingdom, and his kingdom is from another place. And then Matthew 26:50, Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." Something else very important for us to remember. "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" He's speaking to his disciples here. His disciple just brought out a sword, cut off the man's ear, and to that Jesus responds, "What are you doing? Don't you think that my Father could put at my disposal," in other words, at my use, 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." But all the disciples deserted him and fled. So he's reminding them of what the Old Testament was saying must happen. And I think we need to look at the New Testament and be reminded of what Jesus said would happen. He said persecution would come, did he not? Yeah. And yet, despite his words here, suddenly we think Jesus needs a rescue from a politician. I'm confused by that. So I want to take a closer look here for a second at his statement about the 12 legions of angels. I'm going to read you a long quote from a history and Christianity book here. What is a legion? The word legion is a military term that was taken from the Roman army. A legion denoted a group of at least 6,000 Roman soldiers, although the number could be higher. This means that anytime we read about a legion of anything, we know it always refers to at least 6,000 of something. An amazing example of this is found in Mark 9, where the Bible tells us that the demon-possessed man of the Gadarenes had a legion of demons, which means that man had an infestation of at least 6,000 demons. I think I've met that person. Now, let's contemplate the second question here. How many angels would there be in 12 legions? Since the word legion refers to at least 6,000, it means a legion of angels would be at least 6,000 angels. However, Jesus said that his Father would give him more than 12 legions of angels if he requested it, because it would be pure speculation to figure out how many more than 12 legions it would be. Let's just stick with a figure of 12 legions to see how many angels that would be. One legion is 6,000 angels. So if you simply multiply that number by 12, you'll discover that 12 legions of angels would include a minimum of 72,000 angels. But Jesus said that the Father would give him more than 12 legions of angels. Therefore, you can conclude that there would be potentially many additional thousands of angels available to Jesus that night as he was arrested. What would be the combined strength in this number of angels? In Isaiah 37, 36, the Bible tells us that a single angel obliterated 185,000 men in one night. So if an angel had that kind of power, how much combined strength would there be in 12 legions of angels? Since a single angel was able to obliterate 185,000 men in one night, it would mean that the combined strength in a legion of 6,000 angels would be enough to destroy 1,110,000,000 men. And that's just the combined strength of one legion of angels. Now let's multiply this same number, 185,000, by 12 legions, or at least the 72,000 angels, which was the number of angels Jesus said was available to him on the night of his arrest. When we do this, we find that there was enough combined strength at Jesus' disposal to have annihilated at least 13,320,000,000 men, which is more than twice the number of people living on earth right now. So Jesus had at his disposal enough angel strength to kill 13 billion people, and Peter whips out his sword and cuts off the servant's ear. So here we are in this place today where we suddenly think that Jesus needs rescue from a politician. You know what? I'm sticking with 13 billion angels. I'm going with that. So Jesus has at his disposal all of the resources of heaven, including apparently billions of angels. Now, the second potential problem that I had mentioned is that we've lost sight of the mission of God for the church. So now we have to ask why. Why has the church lost the mission of God? I would suggest distractions that seemed worthy. Let me mention a few and see how old you are. The older you are, the more you have these you might remember. The moral majority. Remember that distraction of Christianity? The moral majority. The social justice movement. Or in our own times now, politics. These were all good things in and of themselves, but they were rooted in the ideas and thoughts of man. They were not God-centered or rooted. Remember, John 5:19, Jesus says, I can only do what I see my Father doing. And when we follow that, when we only do what we see the Father doing, we know that we will see great fruit. So historically, we can look back at something that fizzled and petered out like the moral majority and know that wasn't what the Father was doing because it didn't bear great fruit. It just became what seemed like a worthy distraction. Someone told me recently that we need to get more Christians elected into public office. And I would suggest we need to get all Christians being back on mission with God. Think about it. You've got one or two elected officials who are Christians versus the millions of Christians being on mission with God. I'm going with that plan because that was what God was doing. So what did Jesus tell us to do? What is the mission of God? Well, I did a whole series on that last year, so I'll be brief today. That whole series on mission with God is still on our website. But I want to start by looking at Matthew 10, and then we'll get to Luke 10, which is the parallel passage. So Matthew 10, starting in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. Vote for so-and-so. No? Thank goodness. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Wow, that sounds like a different message than what I'm hearing from the church. In verse 9, do not get any gold or silver or copper or take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, no extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. This is the mission that the church is to be on. And I think when we stick to this, we won't have need of a rescue from a politician. Now let's look at Luke 10, just in case you thought that Matthew 10 was a fluke. Luke 10, starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Can't miss that part, right? Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. In other words, don't get distracted. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. So if we're supposed to go looking for people of peace, why are we now trying to associate ourselves with people who are working against peace? Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. In other words, stay focused, stay on mission. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. This all seems familiar, doesn't it? Isn't this pretty much word for word what we saw in Matthew 10? But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into his streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethesda. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. I would suggest that we need that kind of fruit today. We need demons submitting to us in the name of Jesus. Well, so we asked the question, why did the demons submit to the disciples, the 72? Because they were on mission. They were doing what God had told them to do. They stayed on mission. They stayed in that John 5:19, doing what they see the Father doing. Both Matthew 10 and Luke 10, these passages represent the mission of the church in a nutshell. Now, let's go through these passages kind of quickly here. The first thing that we see in both passages is obedience. In both, Jesus says, go. And in both passages, they went. The problem today is we don't have much obedience in going. The second thing we see here is the command to preach the kingdom of God. Both passages, Matthew 10 and Luke 10, he says, go and say the kingdom of heaven has come near you. And then he says, demonstrate it. First he says, preach it. Then he says, demonstrate it in the healing of the people. The problem today is we don't have preaching of the kingdom. We have preaching of politics. Then we have the command to heal. Matthew 10, 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Have you ever heard me mention that before? Once or twice. And then in Luke 10, verse 9, it says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So both Matthew 10 and Luke 10 have the exact same thing. Go preach and then heal. And notice it doesn't say pray for the sick. It says heal the sick. Today, people are still debating about whether or not God can heal. And this isn't pie-in-the-sky fantasy land thinking here. We've seen lots of people in this church healed. Are they all healed? No. But none will be healed if we pray for none. Then the passage, both passages, both Matthew and Luke say, don't get mixed up in money and greed. Matthew says, do not get any gold or silver or copper or take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker deserves his keep. So Jesus is saying, take what they offer you and live by faith, but avoid the money and greed. Seriously, if you're worried about trying to gather up enough gold and silver for the journey, you'll never go. That's why we have so little going today, is they're still trying to gather up their silver and gold. Get their purse all figured out first. Today we have too many healers asking for money. Send me a check and I'll pray for you and you'll be healed. No. Then Jesus says, if they reject you, move on. Luke 10:10. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into his streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come. Today we have too many Christians who are offended. And they won't just move on. One of the big problems government faces today is healthcare, isn't it? When you listen to the political debates, it's all about healthcare. How are we going to care for the millions of people who live in this country, and who's going to pay for it? Should we have Medicare for all, or should we do this, right? That's a huge debate. But check this out. Jesus has actually given the answer to that question to the church. Heal the sick. What if the church actually took this command seriously and practiced it? What if people knew they could go to any church and get healed? Watch this. The church would have more power and influence than the government. What if the church became Medicare? We'd have more influence and power than the government. And then we wouldn't be having this discussion of, oh gosh, we need a certain politician to come save us. And what if we raised a few dead while we were at it? I haven't heard any political campaigns running on that theme. Elect me and I'll raise the dead. But yet we should be able to say that. Come to our church, we'll raise your dead. That's what Jesus said. I mean, I'm just taking him at his word. Usually works. Now, one of the final reasons I gave for this place of ineffectiveness and loss of power that the church had is we've lost some common sense in understanding of how we fight this. I want to read to you from 1 Timothy 4. Is there a slide for that, Stephen? 1 Timothy 4? I couldn't remember if I put it in there. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. Now, I just preached on this passage a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to go into it in detail. But here's the thing. We know that this is happening, right? The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. We know it's happening. We just got to look outside, and we know that people are deceived and that demons are teaching things, right? But we can't fight spiritual battles with physical weapons. We must fight these spirits in the spirit realm with prayer and the word of truth. But turning to politics and politicians is fighting with the wrong weapons. That's trying to fight a spiritual battle with a physical weapon. This is just common sense. We need the right weapon for the battle at hand. We win this battle at the Wednesday night prayer meeting. Not necessarily the big prayer meeting hosted by the Christian celebrity. A week doesn't go by, somebody comes up to me, hey, have you heard about so-and-so or this and that event? No. Oh, some big Christian celebrity is having a big prayer event. Oh, great. I haven't seen you at a Wednesday night prayer meeting in months. But now you're going to go to this big event with a Christian celebrity? We win this battle in the weekly prayer meeting. Now, let's say we were to choose, again, this is a common sense thing. Let's say we were to choose to go out to the streets and protest. You're taking away our rights as Christians. Think about it. When you look on social media, when you look on television, and you see other people out protesting in the streets, how do you view them? We typically view them rather negatively, don't we? We see the people out in the streets protesting and we're like, ah, those people, they just need to get a job or something, right? If they had a job, they wouldn't have all this time to protest. We don't tend to view those people out protesting real positively, but now we're suggesting we should go join them, which means we lose our witness. Remember, we're supposed to go and we're supposed to preach that the kingdom of heaven has come near. If I'm out protesting, then the non-believing lost world looks at me and goes, they ain't got nothing. They're out there protesting with all the other people. We lose our witness. So what should we be doing? We should get back on mission with God. If you need help with that, again, check out my series from last year. It's on the website, On Mission with God. Then next week, I'm going to look at 1 Peter 4 and a very essential component that I believe is leading to the loss of power and effectiveness in the church, and that sacrificial serving. Like I'm talking like serious serving. We'll look at that next week. All right. My voice is shot today for some reason, so I'm going to end. I just want to read you this quote one last time. The religion that needs a politician to protect it is not Christianity. I want that to ring in your ears when you go home. The religion that needs a politician to protect it is not Christianity. If death couldn't hold Jesus, then we'll be fine, come what may.